a review of the foundations of ARPA's work.
The first and foremost task and mandate is the task to fear God and give Him glory. And it is that focal point that we should keep in mind and keep foremost in our work as we start out the work here at the new office in Ottawa.
On the feature today, a meditation presented at the official dedication of ARPA's new Ottawa office last week. On the news, a look at the release of the so-called Truth and Reconciliation Commission report and how that report lines up with a policy paper that ARPA wrote on Aboriginal relations several years ago. Another update on the Trinity Western Law School case and some new technology.
And now, Lighthouse News. Lighthouse News is a presentation of ARPA, the Association for Reform Political Action. Here's your host, Al Sebring.
The Federal Truth and Reconciliation Commission released its final report last week. That commission was appointed a few years back by the Harper government to bring some closure to a sad chapter in Canadian history, the mistreatment of hundreds, if not thousands, of First Nations children who were taken from their parents and forced into residential schools, most of them run by Catholic and Anglican churches. Since the schools closed, countless stories have surfaced about abuse in those schools, both physical and sexual. The entire enterprise has also been heavily criticized for the forced separation it created between Aboriginal parents and their children. Kids were literally taken from their homes, sometimes forcibly, and some of them, now that they're adults, many of them seniors, say they were punished severely if they spoke their First Nations languages in the schools or tried to preserve any of their Aboriginal cultural practices. The report is scathing, starting off by calling the entire residential school system an attempt at, quote, cultural genocide. 3 years ago, ARPA wrote a policy paper on the whole question of Aboriginal affairs. Executive Director Mark Penninga says the report featured three pillars. The notion that First Nations should be given equal opportunity to participate in Canadian life, culture, and economy, that they should be given increased responsibility for their own well-being, and that in the context of the residential schools file, there was a need for forgiveness. That particular item, forgiveness, was definitely not part of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission's final report.
Ultimately, forgiveness is a spiritual answer. It's not a political answer. And when you see the hurt and brokenness that's been done over the last 150 years through the residential schools and in other ways, the way to move forward ultimately can only be done when an apology is made by those responsible, but then also those who have been hurt show forgiveness and move forward. I want to give you a quote here. This comes from the Aboriginal organization Gathering Nations. And they said, quote, "Expressing sincere forgiveness, founded on the unconditional love of our Father and Creator, is the key to unlock greater doors to healing and a strong and prosperous future that's right for all people of Canada. Forgiveness brings renewed hope and life to our common desire for an improved vision of a shared future in our nation," end quote. Now that comes from a Christian Aboriginal organization. They understand that the roots of this are ultimately spiritual, and they understand that what is really needed is a change of heart, a new direction. And what we're seeing here with the Truth and Reconciliation report is nothing of the sort.
In fact, the report makes 94 recommendations. The list is too long to itemize here, but here's a few of them. It says government should do more to reduce the number of Aboriginal kids in care today, reduce the number of First Nations people who are in prison. They want more money for the CBC, ostensibly to improve programming for remote Native communities. And they want the Pope to issue a formal apology for what happened, an apology, they say, that should be delivered on Canadian soil. Penninga says the foundations of this report are based on a worldview that simply hasn't worked historically.
For over a century, the proposed solution has always been more money, more government assistance. That's characterized our response to Canada's Aboriginal peoples. But if you look at their health, their housing, education, employment, if you look at their highly disproportional presence in the criminal justice system, they all testify to the reality that money and bureaucracy might appease political interests in the short term, but they've certainly failed to improve lives long term. And if we truly care about the well-being of the Aboriginal peoples, We need to seriously re-examine our approach. This Truth and Reconciliation report does not do that. It doesn't re-examine our approach. It's the same thing over and over.
If you're interested in the original ARPA policy report on the Aboriginal Affairs issue, we link to it from the Lighthouse News homepage this week. In other news, the Trinity Western Law School case is back in the courts, this time in Ontario. The Law Society of Upper Canada, which regulates the legal profession in Ontario, has decided it won't recognize degrees from the proposed law school based on objections to that school's community covenant, in which students and staff promise to engage in sexual activity only within the confines of heterosexual marriage. The objection, of course, is that the covenant discriminates against homosexuals. Trinity went to court last week on this. It's just the latest round in this battle. A judge in Nova Scotia has already ruled the school has every right to impose that community covenant. That case is going to appeal. In BC, there's a similar court case coming up in August. ARPA's been granted intervener status in that one. All of this within a context where the Supreme Court of Canada has already ruled in Trinity's favor in an almost identical case involving the accreditation of teachers who graduate from the school. ARPA lawyer Andre Schutten says all three of the current cases illustrate a worrying clash of worldviews.
What's shocking, I think, about the actions of the Law Society of Upper Canada, as well as the BC Law Society, and even the appeal now of the Nova Scotia Barrister Society, is that they really do feel convinced that the law should change, and should change so dramatically. And even though they are supposed to be the upholders of not only the legal profession, but also the rule of law, they are still pushing very hard for the law to be so fluid and changing, and that does not bode well in the sense that they are the only ones who are supposed to be regulating the legal profession.
A ruling in the Ontario case is expected sometime before the end of the year. We've been talking in recent weeks about ARPA's new Ottawa office. The office was officially opened last week. On the feature later in the program, we'll have something from the official opening, but one of the things we haven't talked about much is one of the new things that's in that office, an audio and video production studio. Nate Bosher is the ARPA staffer in charge of technology.
When we first got the news that we were getting a new office, they suggested that I was going to have a new room here that was going to be dedicated to audio and video production. It's really a great opportunity where we're able to better project our voices across the internet through means of YouTube and Facebook. We're able to show as well as speak about the new things that are going on with ARPA.
Nate says this technology is driven by the fact that not everyone has the time or the inclination to sit and read things like policy reports.
This is actually a great means of communicating with the general population as well as our support base. It's sort of like a summary layer for those of us who aren't really into the whole policy and deep thinking of what's behind these bills. It allows us to get interested and know what's going on. And if we want to dig deeper, then we're able to follow that up with the policy papers and stuff that we have on the website.
Speaking of videos,
we will soon post a video update on Alberta's Bill 10. This is the law that mandates that all schools in the province approve any activities or clubs that promote diversity, with a special focus on Gay Straight Alliance clubs. We will also be sending an information package to our donors in Alberta that explains why this bill is so revolutionary, what we can ask of the new government in terms of rescinding or amending it, and exploring the possibility of a legal challenge. Please keep this issue a priority throughout the summer and heading into the fall. And if you're not in Alberta, will you please join us in praying for this matter?
As we mentioned on the news portion, there was an official dedication ceremony for the new ARPA office in Ottawa last week. One of the speakers was retired minister and ARPA board member William Den Hollander. He spoke on the opening verse of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Here's an edited version of his meditation.
Psalm 127 is a psalm for our whole life as Christians. It includes our work, our income, our social life, our family and marriage life. It also includes our work in church and kingdom. And then the message is, whatever we do, it will be useless or in vain if the Lord is not behind it. We depend on His blessing. So Psalm 127 presents to us the reality that if God, the Lord, is not behind it, builders build in vain. That is true also for our work in church and kingdom. It is true in all the activities of congregational life and mission and outreach. It is true for ARPA as well. If God the Lord is not behind it, we will be building in vain. And when you hear that, and of course, yeah, you admit it, you accept it because the Bible says so, you may still wonder in yourself, is that really the way it is? Is it in vain? Is it useless? Is it not putting it too strongly? Well, it is not, for it is true, and it needs to be said strongly, because man is inclined to take a do-it-yourself approach. That's why we need to be reminded firmly and strongly that if that's how you proceed and work out your plans, in it showing a do-it-yourself approach, you will indeed be heading for a useless and vain pursuit. The Lord Jesus in John 15, verse 5, says, without me, you can do nothing. And again, when you hear him say that and you look around at the world, you might be inclined to respond saying, really? Look around and see how impressive the work is that goes on around us and in this world. How grandiose many building projects are. How many world-changing endeavors are going on. And Christians really don't come close to any of those activities. Well, true as that may be, and it is indeed true, there is indeed much impressive building going on, but it is done outside of God and Christ. And therefore, it is in vain. It's useless. Namely, it is in vain for God. It is of no value to him. It cannot stand in his sight. Because when the Lord Jesus in John 15 speaks about bearing fruit in Christ, bearing fruit for God, then he is speaking there to people like us. He is not speaking there about the heathen or the unbelievers, but he is addressing there the people of God, his disciples, those who will have to work with that motto and with that awareness. Activities in social, political, and humanitarian life will be without fruit if it is not done for God. It will remain sterile and fruitless if it is not done in the Lord and for the Lord and to his glory. And again, much activity is done by pious people as well, preachers, politicians, and yet the Apostle Paul characterizes it as possibly hay, stubble, and straw. If we do it in our own way, do it as do-it-yourself Christians, it only takes a match and it will disappear and burn up. Now, Solomon in Psalm 127, speaking then also about the work of watchmen, he stresses again, also their work depends on God's watching over the city. And then, of course, the immediate city that Solomon may have in mind is the city of Jerusalem. But I think we may also expand that view and include the city of God, as Augustine spoke about it, the city that God is building throughout history, the city with foundations for which Abraham was looking and hoping. At the same time, we are also aware of the city of man. Harvey Cox characterized man's culture in that way. So here we are living in that kind of city, working for the city of God in the midst of city of man. We have to realize that we cannot save our country. We cannot rescue our society because God is continuing his plan, his purposes, his judgments in this world as well. In Revelation 14, verse 7, we see three angels, one flying in midair with the eternal gospel for every tongue, tribe, nation, etc. And then the first angel says, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. The first and foremost task and mandate that the angel conveys to us is the task to fear God and give him glory. And it is that focal point that we should keep in mind and keep foremost in our work as we start out the work here at the new office in Ottawa. Psalm 127, John 15, and Revelation 14 stresses very much that we must do our work in Christ, for God, and in dependence upon him. He must bless while we see ARPA grow and increase in numbers, staff, budget, activities, and projects. If God is not central, explicitly and implicitly, our work will show to be in vain and ultimately fruitless. And therefore, this is a moment of great thanksgiving and praise for what God has given to us to this day. It is also a moment for supplication, that indeed, as we grow and increase and proceed, that we may keep his name in the center, fear God and give him glory, and do all our work explicitly to his honor and glory and in accordance with his word. May the Lord continue to bless you as staff in that endeavor. Under his blessing, you will be fruitful, and the work will serve its purpose, which God determines in due time.
This has been Lighthouse News, delivering news and commentaries on today's current events to equip Christians for their task in the public square. Production Manager, Brian Grimm. Technical Director, Nate Boscher. Questions or feedback? You can leave us an audio comment by clicking on the Answering Machine button at the top of the Lighthouse News homepage, or you can send us an email, info@arpacanada.ca. Be sure to join us again next week for another edition of Lighthouse News.